If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jude again, the book of Jude. As you know, or you may remember that I've been speaking to you from the book of Jude for three Sundays. This is our fourth sermon here. Under the general heading, the Acts of the Apostates. As I told you before, that's not an original title for me. It has been around for a number of years. I think there are books written. I don't have the book, but I think there are books written, commentaries using that as a theme. I think it's a good theme, and so I use that. My subject today is doing a kind of a deep dive. I hope it's a deep dive as we look at how we analyze the apostates. We're going to study them and look at them and investigate, find out what they actually believe and what is the consequences for following after them or believing in them. And so I think I have a few verses. Howard, I didn't put the verse there. We're going to read four verses. We have addressed verse four, but we'll start there again. Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who have before of old ordained to this condemnation." They're ungodly men. That is a word he uses often. I think six or seven times he calls these people, these apostates, ungodly. That means they are void of God. They don't know God. But they're ungodly men, and they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And that is lewd immorality. They have believed that because, as Paul said, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound, that gives somehow a license to do evil. Sin all you want, don't worry, grace much more abounds. As I mentioned to you in our last sermon, Paul attacks that heresy in Romans 6 by saying, "How are we dead to sin, live any longer therein?" But this is what they do. They preach a lawless kind of a gospel or Christianity. And they invite people to come and feel good, live, you know, do what you want to do, live how you want to live. Everything's okay. God is love. In doing so, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny lordship that prohibits me from living after the flesh or after my own desires. The Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your members, which are God's. And so he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." He said, "There was a time you people knew this." He's talking obviously to believers here. "But I want to remind you of something that you've already known." These were no doubt Jewish people at one, well, still Jewish people, but they'd come to Christ. And they'd been well schooled in the education of Hebrew theology. And they certainly knew about how the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. There was a Passover supper that was commemorated by them every year. And so they knew what that was all about. He said, "But remember this. He afterward destroyed them that believed not." They came out of Egypt, but they were not real believers. And they were destroyed. There's a second example he gives us. He says, "And then there's those angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So their apostasy was also rewarded with swift judgment. A third example, he says, is even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Remember, he is contending for the faith. He is opposing this idea that you can live as you want to live and still expect expect to call yourself a true believer. He said, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. They're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, he says, likewise, or after the same manner, just the same manner of these three examples I give you, he says, what you have now in your church are these filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And their swift destruction will be not unlike what he had already explained. Analyzing the apostates. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us in this study this morning? Gracious Father, I thank you as we sang a moment ago, our great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I humbly ask you today to help me to do what I cannot do without you, and that is bring with clarity the message before us today. Help us understand the urgency of the hour. Help us crave for the kind of discernment that is needed in perilous times. I pray, Lord, you'd place inside the hearts of everyone here, our young people and our older people, all of us, to hunger and thirst after the Word of God, that we may grow thereby and not be deceived by the apostates that are in the world even now. I pray this humbly in Christ's name. Amen. Quickly, once again, what's the apostasy that you hear about? That's that mass defection by people that have one time claimed to know Christ, but now they have renounced him and all that he teaches. Certainly not to be accused with the apostles. There was one apostle who became an apostate. That was Judas Iscariot. But when I talk about the apostasy, I'm speaking of that event that will take place just before the Antichrist is revealed. Now, the Bible says that the Antichrist is a man of sin. He is the son of perdition. And his message will be just like the message in the text today. It will be a lawless kind of message. It will invite people to live as they want to live. In 2 Thessalonians, we're told that, I believe it's chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that he will preach an unlimited amount of evil. Do what you want to do and live like you want to live. You say, who would believe such a thing? Well, verse 11 tells us that this is going to be the judgment of God. He will send a strong delusion, the King James says. I want to read the passage, though, from the Amplified text. God will send upon them a misleading influence, an activity or error and deception, so that they will believe the lie, in order that they all may be judged and condemned who did not believe the truth. And then in brackets it says, the truth about their sin and their need for salvation through Christ. But instead, they took pleasure in unrighteousness. God will send them a strong delusion or a misleading influence. This is consequential wrath. This is God turning people over to the consequence of their bad choices. And time has run out. And they believe the lie, and the Bible says their souls are damned. These defectors in that day, Jude tells us in verse 19, they have not the Spirit. These are not believers. They're lost people. And so the apostasy is that time that is coming. But as I've said in previous sermons, it's trending now. We see a major defection taking place. Church attendance, as I explained in our first sermon, is down. And then we have an assortment of types of churches that are not really built on doctrine, but they're built around entertainment and music and other things that don't really feed the soul in terms of their understanding or allow for them to have discernment. Now, Paul warns us about those. You know, this was a major theme with Paul and Peter. Second Peter is almost a duplicate of the book of Jude. Peter and Jude and Paul, they're very concerned about this hour. He said there's going to be perilous times that are going to come. And he gives an assortment of sins that will take place. But then he says this. Certain men, using Jude's description, they're going to creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Women who are uninformed and have no discernment. Why did he say he was going to lead the women astray? Because I believe in the last days, the women are going to be the primary spiritual leaders in the home. I'm often amazed sometimes when I see people leave and the husband had no real problem, but it was the wife that led them to another place. Now, sometimes God leads people around. God has brought people here and other people. I'm not condemning that, but what I do get concerned about is when that move is made to a place where there's no sound doctrine, and but there's good music, and there's lots of interaction in terms in the service. People are not afraid to raise their hands and do all of this and everything, which is perfectly fine here, actually. But there's no, it's three points in a poem. There's no investigation of the scripture. There's no hunger for sound doctrine. They can't endure that, and they don't enjoy that. And when I think about that, I think, bless their heart, silly women. Silly women. Unlearned, unschooled. Now, I'm not criticizing women. Let me say that quickly. We have some of the most wonderful women here at Grace that have given themselves to the study of the Word of God, and I am so proud of them. So I'm not directing that toward women in general, but that's just quoting Scripture. Paul said this would be a part of these perilous times. The predatory nature of these false teachers would intrude not only into houses, but Jude says they're going to come into our churches. And when they do, he said they're going to come in initially like they're one of us. They're not one of us, though. Sadly, they are adversaries to the truth. So Jude said, you got to earnestly contend for the faith. You got to fight for what is right. And I don't mean with our fist. I mean with the truth. I told our elders some time ago, this is no time for cowards in the ministry. We're all going to be tested. Are we going to stand for the truth? Are we going to stand for the populace? Are we just going to be, we're just going to go along with what is considered politically correct? Are we going to stand for the truth? And God help us to stand for the truth. They're not only apostates in the world, but they're those men that claim to be apostles. Apostle is a sent one. He has been sent by God, ordered to do a specific thing. Now, if you say we're apostles in terms of the fact that we're all been sent to the Great Commission, okay. But an apostle was the highest ecclesiastical office in the church, and there were specific qualifications to be one. Were basically two listed in Acts. You had to be one who was a part of the teachings of Christ. You understood that. You had learned. You were exposed to his teachings, and you were a follower of Christ, according to Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 21. And you also had to have seen Christ resurrected. Now, what about Paul? Paul was not one that had followed Christ in his earthly ministry. And so for that reason, he had to constantly defend his apostleship. But Paul was one who was later confirmed by all other apostles that he was indeed an apostle. He described it as being one born out of due time. And he did most certainly witness the resurrection of Christ. These people today that call themselves apostles, they cannot have that same kind of confirmation. But they espouse that. For example, in the let me start at this way. Can you how do six people meet in a log cabin in New York, and they have a doctrine and beliefs that are on the very surface contradictory to Scripture? How do they organize what they call a church, and it grow from six people to over 17 million people worldwide? How does that happen? How do six people go to 17 million all over the world? And they become dedicated ambassadors for what they believe. They knock on doors and they talk to people. I'm talking about the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as they call them. Did you know that they are governed by 15 apostles, so-called? Now, when a Mormon comes to your door, they creep in. I mean, they creep into your mind. Let me explain what I mean. You think you might be ready to defend the faith, and you say to them, "What do you believe about Jesus?" "I believe he was the Son of God." "Amen. Do you believe he was virgin born?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that he was the Messiah promised to Israel, but yet later rejected by Israel?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe he died an atoning death on the cross?" "Yes." "Do you believe that he was raised from the dead?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that he's going to return to this earth one day?" "Yes, I do. I love Jesus just like you do." I remember one came to my door when I was very young in the ministry, and I'm not proud of this. I didn't handle it right. But he says, "What do you think of the church, of the Mormon Church of Jesus the Latter-day Saints?" And I said, "Just about as little as I can." That's what I said to him. But he calmly said to me, "And you know, you won't meet a rude Mormon. You can do anything you want to with them, but they carry a disposition that is kind and gentle and loving. That's how they creep in." "So you believe all of these things about Jesus?" "Yes." "Why are you Mormons then? Why are you the Latter-day Saints? What is that?" And then they pull out a book and it says, "But there's so much more for you to learn. There is another testament of Jesus Christ. And that other testament, inside that testament, you'll learn so much more about Jesus." Problem is, it's a different Jesus. Do you know that their Jesus was first a spirit child? He was the product of the union of the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother. And they together produced a spirit child as their son. It's Jesus. Not the Jesus Tim preached about last week that was from the beginning. No. Their Jesus is a created being. And there's a heavenly mother up there. And that divine union produced Jesus. Now, when he came to the earth through the virgin womb of Mary, that's when he received his earthly body. And they call it, that's where he tabernacled. He dwelt inside the human body. But he was first created, procreated, by the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother. And the uninformed believer says, wow, I didn't know that. And they said, well, there's more. How much more? You were a spirit child too. You used to be in heaven. Now, you thought you came from your mama and your daddy, didn't you? I hear people go, sometimes I go and, you know, see, and of course, Amanda, and that's a beautiful child, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. And, but the little, it's a little boy, I'm sorry, the little boy did not come out of heaven. Nobody says amen. You thought I just disparaged the child. No, it was the union of the love that Amanda and Will have for one another, and it did not come from heaven. But you see these cards that God just picked the rose out of heaven and sent it down here. No, he didn't. And as soon as they poop in their diaper, you're going to know. Nothing in heaven smells like that. But there, you're a spirit child. The more it says, we're spirit children. We lived up there. And then at the proper time, God sent us to the earth through the union of our natural parents. But we came from heaven. Now, how do we get back to heaven? Oh, glad you asked, said the Mormon. The way you get back to heaven, you have to believe in Jesus. But then you have to be baptized, and you have to do good works, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's a working salvation. Now, what if I don't do those good works, and what if I don't get baptized? Well, you'll go to hell, but don't get too upset. That very well may be temporary. You see, you're going to get the gospel preached to you when you're in hell. And if you'll believe it then, and then if you have somebody on earth that will be baptized, they call it proxy baptism, baptized in your place for you, you can get out of there one day. Now, here's a question I want to ask. Who in hell does not believe the gospel now? I mean, seriously. Now, you say, Frank, this is rude of you, the way you're talking about people like this. Let me tell you. Earnestly contend for the faith. Six people, now 17 million, last count, and that's the number from 2021. I don't know how many there are now. Now, to say that Jesus Christ was not from the beginning is blasphemous. That's wrong, basic Bible doctrine. As Tim did so beautifully last week, he was in the beginning, from the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, so it's important for us to know Bible doctrine. Though some people consider that to be boring. But I'm going to tell you something. If you feed on it long enough, you'll find it has a very powerful nature. These so-called apostles. First of all, give me my first point. I went ahead of myself. Their presence, they're everywhere. Their presence is pervasive and pretentious. As I mentioned, they creep in unawares. We don't know them initially. When you talk to them on the surface, it seems like they're just really believe like us. Maybe they just go by a different name. Number two, the pervasiveness of it, I believe. Oh, Paul said they speak lies in hypocrisy. Of course, this is all a lie. I mean, they don't, this is not something that God starts. This is, you know, we have clear teachings in the scriptures that we are never, ever to preach any other gospel except the gospel that has been received by the apostles. It's wrong to do that. We're not to add to, nor are we to take away from the scriptures. But the presence of the apostasy or the apostate is pervasive. They're everywhere. You can see them in homes. You can see them in churches. Peter says, it's always been this way. This isn't new. There were false prophets also among the people. False prophets. I mean, he's going back. Peter is, as I said, Peter's chapter 2 is almost, 2 Peter 2 is almost exactly like the book of Jude. You can check that. But he said, you know that there were false prophets back there, don't you? Jeremiah had to contend with one. Jeremiah kept warning the people that God was going to send destruction. He was going to bring the Babylonian army into Judea, and that they would be captive if they didn't repent. And he just preached his heart out. Nobody believed him. His message was a message of judgment and wrath. And Jeremiah said one time he got so fed up because he wasn't getting any converts and nobody was believing it. He says, I'm done with it. I'm not going to speak the name of the Lord. I'm not going to speak his name or his word anymore. I'm done with this. But a real preacher can't do that. He said, but then it was like fire shut up in my bones and I could not refrain. And so he kept telling the people, judgment's coming. But over here, there was another so-called prophet whose name is extremely difficult for me to pronounce. Hananiah, I think, is right, but don't quote that. But you can learn about him in the Old Testament text. But he's saying, not true. Not true. God is going to have this great revival coming to Judah. He's a God of love. He wants us all to be well. He wants to bless us and give us hope for the future. And his message was a whole lot more easier to digest than Jeremiah. And so the people followed him. And finally, you know the story, the Babylonians invaded and the captivity began. Peter said, you know this. There's always been false prophets. And they, with their enticing words and their seductive way about them and their charisma, they have led many people astray. Their presence is poisonous also. When they get their false teaching out, it poisons the minds of people. Peter says that they bring in damnable heresies. Some translations translate that destructive heresies. All heresy is destructive. You know, I had a little extra time when I was out sick, obviously. I was sitting on the porch one day and I was looking at the dogwood trees. You know, I told you, I'm not this big tree hugger or anything like that. I don't have a lot of the appreciation for things. I mean, it's just not in my nature to just, you know, stare in things. And sometimes I know I miss a lot of beauty doing that. But I love these dogwoods that we had at our house. Because every Easter they were in full bloom and they would, and I'd go out and get dressed early and sit out there and look. And you know the legend of the dogwood. I'm not suggesting that that's actually true. But it's just the beauty of it. I liked it. As I told you, when the storm came, one of the dogwood trees were uplifted. And we don't have it anymore. It's been hauled off. It's gone. But I was looking at this other dogwood. And I noticed, and I don't know anything about, I'm of no green thumb or no, I can't even think of the word, people that are good and skilled or educated in that field. But these bumps were on the tree trunk of my other dogwood tree. And I thought, I remember seeing those bumps on the one that got blown down that I pretty much was pretty convinced that it was dying or dead. And so I started looking at them. I said, why are those bumps? I knew from working in the yard that those bumps haven't always been there. Some were bigger than others, and they went all the way up the tree. So I did what most people do. I Googled it to find out what it was. And it said that they were cankers. And there's a special name for it when they're on dogwood trees. And I'm thinking, well, how do these cankers get on my dogwood tree? And there's several possibilities. The soil could be infected with something that killed them. But there was this possibility that there was a clear-winged flying moth. It's clear-winged, and it flies, so you don't really see it. And these clear-winged flying moths attached themselves to the dogwood. And I don't really know how they poison it, but they, you know, like I said, I'm not an expert on it, but check it out, clear-winged flying moth. And you know what I thought about? I thought about our study in Jude. These clear-winged flying moths, as many times as I've sat on my porch and just read my Bible or just looked out there, I never saw one. I never noticed them. I don't think from the distance from my porch to that tree, I don't think they would be easily detectable for anyone. But they attached themselves to that dogwood and they poisoned that tree, and it looks like they're poisoning the other one. These intruders were poisonous. They were like clear-winged flying moths that attached themselves to the minds of people and promote their heresy. And it's destructive. That's what the word in that place means, damnable heresies. They bring in privately these destructive heresies, poisoning the church. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly, or it speaks distinctively, it speaks implicitly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. It's going to happen. So how are we going to contend for the faith? Well, we're not going to contend for the faith if we don't learn what the Scriptures teach. It's extremely important that we be informed and that we know and that we have an interest in it and we have a hunger for God's Word and have an understanding and have wisdom. That's the presence of the apostate. Look at their peril. Jude gives those three examples, and I see where my time is, so I don't have time to really go into as much depth as I'd like to. I won't get through with that, but he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance, and then as I read to you a moment ago, example number one, everybody that was in the congregation in the wilderness didn't get to the promised land. Just being in the congregation, and that's what the Old Testament is called, the church in the wilderness, and the word simply means the congregation. But that congregation wasn't filled with all believers. They continued to murmur and complain and show their fact that they were not believers, and God let them die out. And a second generation was born. But when I was in Israel, leaving Israel, going to Egypt, we had a mission project down in Egypt, in Alexandria, a very primitive region in Egypt. And we were traveling by a van from Israel to Egypt. I'll never forget the sign. It says, "Welcome to Africa." And I hadn't really processed in my mind just where we were in this world. And I thought, goodness. But at one point, we're traveling, and while we're traveling in this little van with no air conditioner, it's a very hot time of the year, it was in July, I was seated at the back of the van, and a preacher turned around who had been on the trip before. He said, "Hey, Frank, you know what that is?" I said, "What?" He said, "That mountain up there, you know what that is?" I said, "No, it's Mount Sinai." Wow. That's where Moses received the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and I looked at it. And I was amazed by that. And so as I thought about them, and then we continued to travel. So I was just, you know, pressed toward the window, and I watched, and I saw this wilderness, and it's today still a wilderness. There's really nothing there. And I thought about how long these people traveled in the wilderness, 40 years. And we're traveling it by van on a paved road in a little amount of time. But they were under God's judgment. They were getting nowhere because they did not believe God. Their peril, and they were eventually destroyed. Why should we remember that, Jude? He says, because that's what God does to unbelievers. Now, a second example he gives us is those angels which kept not their first estate. Verse number 6, I believe it is. Howard told me to be kind to him today. He's working it by himself. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Now, let's start here. Now, these angels clearly are those angels that their first estate means that's where they were. That's their they were first in rank. And their habitation, of course, was heaven. They were created beings. They don't procreate. But they were seduced by Lucifer. And they left by their own volition. They left that habitation and they decided to follow Lucifer and they were cast out. Where are they at? They apostatized. Those apostate angels, what happened to them? He's reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness, and they're waiting the judgment of the great day. They're chained into the lowest hell because they were guilty of the most egregious crime. But they're chained, and they're waiting on the judgment of the great day. One day they will be called out, but they won't be called out with a second chance. They'll be called out to be officially judged and sentenced to everlasting fire in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. What about the third example? He says, what about those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Next verse, 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. What'd they do? They gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example of suffering for the vengeance of eternal fire. Hell is eternal. You get saved, you're going to get saved on this side of the graveyard, or you're never going to get in. You die without Christ, you're going to be suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. But what have I done? You have not believed. You have not put your faith and trust in Christ. But this wicked city is destroyed for all of their immorality. And that immorality includes homosexuality. Now, I was confronted after preaching a sermon at one time, and I was told that I was completely wrong about the sin of Sodom. That the sin of Sodom was not, had anything to do with homosexuality. But they were guilty of breaking laws of hospitality. And homosexuality was not, my poor studies of Scripture is what I've called. You didn't do the work, the man said. You didn't study the text. You didn't really explore the text. And he chastised me for that. Homosexuality, says, not a part of it. Well, think about this. They came to the door to rape those men. When they came to Lot's door, you know the story. He asked the angels to stay. Of course, the homosexuals did not know that those were angels. They were just obviously very handsome men. And they had a great deal of lust for those men. And so he goes to the door of Sodom and they knock on the door and says, send those men out here. What do you want with them? We want to know them. We want to have sex with them. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but I mean, that's what he's saying. Lot says, no, you can't do that. But here's what Lot said. Now, they're married. The Bible says he's got sons-in-laws. Now, I don't know if these sons-in-laws never consummated the marriage, or perhaps they were just in the betrothal period, but the sons-in-laws, he said, I've got daughters that have never known a man. You can have them. We don't want them. We want those men. And so they beat on the door some more. And finally, the angels had to come to the door and smote these men with blindness. And they grabbed a hold of Lot. And his daughter said, we got to get out of here. There's judgment coming. And that's the thing I'm trying to tell you. There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. There's wrath coming. It's not all about feeling good. It's not all about just love, love, love. There is wrath. We're already under the wrath of God. He has already, to a great deal of degree, allowed consequential wrath. We have chosen. We have gone after false gods, and we have turned on the true God as a nation. As the prophet said, we've sowed to the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind, and he has left our nation to the consequences of their own choices, and that's why our Congress is filled with unbelievers and infidels that fight the truth. That's why we're where we are, because we're already under the wrath of God. And that's why if you get on public television and say anything about any of this, you cannot have your job. And that's why we spend money and send to foreign countries so that people can change their sex, their gender. And that's why you ask people that are appointed on the Supreme Court to identify, tell us, what is a woman? What is a man? I'm not a biologist. I don't know. But they're the brain trust of our nation. Now, she knows, but she's afraid to say it. We all know the difference. But this is consequential wrath. And so God's had enough of this place, this Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he said, we've got to get out of here. And so he says, well, let me get, and he gets his family and gets his wife, and they start out. But his wife becomes an apostate. While Lot's, you know, he's grabbed a hold of the angels, who actually had to grab a hold of their hands. I've always said, you know, if you can die and go to hell with a hand in an angel's hand, you can sure die and go to hell from a Baptist church. And she turned and looked back. Any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And she looks back and boom. She dies under the same type judgment. Peter said, the sow returns to the wallowing in the mire. The dog goes back to their vomit. John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. Even as the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, a city that was absolutely run over with sexual immorality of all kind. That reminds you of any place? I listened to R.C. Sproul speak about this. And he commented at the time, I'm not sure the time of his sermon, but I mean, the date of it, but he said he heard Billy Graham say, I think 50 years ago or whenever it was, that if God did not judge America, he would have to pull Sodom and Gomorrah out of hell and apologize to them. Well, he's not going to do that. But certainly, God's wrath is kindling. Well, I don't have time for my third point. I know people say sometimes, oh, keep on preaching, but I don't believe the words you say. I mean, I'm not dumb. Mama said I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. So we'll chew on. Because I want to talk to you about how they're portrayed. And we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that only you can illuminate the minds and the hearts of your people. And all of my preaching, my words, Lord, they're just words unless you use them for your glory. So I ask you as humbly as I know how, for the glory of God and for the benefit of your people, create within our hearts a great desire to know the truth of Scripture, lest we be deceived. Lest those that we love are deceived. Or in this same book, Jude said, some have compassion. They make a difference. I'm not mad at any of these people that are involved in things that are not right. I want to help them understand the truth. I want to get them the gospel that has the power to save, transform, and change the lives of others. Lord, deliver us from a kind of militant spirit that doesn't show the love of Christ, but give us that compassion to make a difference, to understand that people have been deceived. And then, Lord, equip us with the truth so that we can speak the truth in love and our speech would be full of grace but seasoned with salt. All for the glory of God. I humbly ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. While we stand...